Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. You might notice in your handout that the teaching children part is very long this week. And there's a reason for that, but one thing I want to tell you is that the teaching children part is something I hope you will look over when you get home for yourself, because it's really a compliment, I think, to your handout. So there's some things written out there, some things spelled out and explained in as much of a childlike way as I was able to do it, that will hopefully benefit you and help you. The other thing I want to say that leads me to is that this morning is going to require a little extra work and diligence on your part. And I call you to that unashamedly. So I'm asking you to get ready, to apply your minds to the understanding of God's Word, and I guarantee you it'll be worth it if you do. I think that's all I wanted to say. If any of you, before I forget, if any of you want actually my notes from this, it's pretty much a manuscript of it, to look over later, let me know and I'll get that to you. But the one thing I want to tell you is that I believe this is worthy of us grasping. Now, it's the teaching of Jesus, and there are some things that he said in these verses that are hard to understand, especially from our world that we live in. And so we're going to try to do this, and I think the Bible will hopefully be opened up to us in its riches, especially the Old Testament, in its beauty and glory. By the end of this morning. With all that said, let's just commit this time especially to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word. And Lord, you know that this week I've been praying and my one desire has been that the people in this room today would hear Jesus talking, that they would hear Jesus speaking. And I pray that you would help me as I speak to hear Jesus speaking what he wanted to tell us. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 5:17 to 20. I know you just sat down, but could you stand again and let's read this together? And I didn't get this. I was going to put it on the screen or in your handout, and I forgot. But let me read this for us. Listen to the words of Jesus. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, he will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Those are the words of Jesus, our King. So let's apply ourselves to them now this morning. You can be seated. I want to start by making you think there's problems with the text. Okay, and there's not, but that might help us to appreciate more fully what it's really saying. Okay, so I'll just ask you these questions. What does it mean when it says that Jesus came to fulfill the law? We might have some ideas in our heads, but let me challenge those ideas by asking you the next question. What does it mean when Jesus says, whoever relaxes one of the least commandments of the Old Testament will be called least in the kingdom of heaven? What does that mean? What does the law of the Old Testament have to do with us today? Some people have answered and said, well, Jesus is talking about the moral law, whoever relaxes the law about murdering, not the law about food laws, right? Because we eat whatever we want today, pretty much. Now, the problem with that is that Jesus said, every dot and iota of the law. So, what does Jesus mean when he says that the food laws will not pass away until the end of time? What does he mean when he says that that we will be called least in the kingdom of heaven if we neglect one of the least of these commandments? Okay. Well, the answer is astounding. The answer is awesome and beautiful, and I pray that we'll get it this morning. So let's begin. He starts out and he says, do not think this. How many of you have been told what not to think? Okay, well, Jesus is telling us now, don't think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. Now, the law, what was the law? It wasn't just the Ten Commandments. It was the whole first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Everything, and every part of it, to the last dot and iota. What's the prophets? The prophets are the rest of the whole Old Testament. We divide the Bible up into different sections. We have a section of history, books of poetry, books of prophecy, and books of law. But in the Bible, prophets was a reference to everything in the Old Testament. Because even Psalms was written by a prophet, right? Even Song of Solomon, written by a prophet. Even Ezra and Nehemiah, Chronicles, Samuel, written by a prophet. So they're all prophets. So when Jesus says the law and the prophets, he's referring to the entire Old Testament. And I wished I just had an Old Testament here, but he's referring to all of it, every word. For the Jews, what was the Old Testament? It was their Bible, right? It was simply the Scriptures. I mean, they weren't thinking Old Testament because they didn't have the New yet. So it was just the Bible, the Scriptures. So when Jesus says he did not come to abolish the law of the prophets, he is saying that he did not come to annul or do away with the Scriptures. Oh, no. In your handout, it says Jesus did not come to invalidate or to in any way set aside the Old Testament. There's a lot of Christians today, and if some of us are honest, including us here, who say, you know, what is the relationship of the Old Testament to the New? And what was Jesus really saying about the Old Testament? And why did they have food laws and now we don't follow the food laws? And why did they have the Sabbath and now we don't meet just on Saturday? And why did they have those festivals and feasts and we don't meet on those festivals and feasts now? What's happened? What's the relationship? This is a tension. And Jesus wants to get it right out in the open, right from the very beginning. I did not come to abolish or set aside the Old Testament Scriptures. Well, that's the negative side. What do we want to know then? What did he come to do? What did he come to do? But first, why do you think that anyone would have thought he came to abolish the law and the prophets? Because apparently some people did think that. Why? There's some scriptures here that give us a good clue. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Oh, you start scratching your heads if you're a Jew in that day. You say, what is he saying about the law? What is he saying about Moses? Right? Did he come to abolish the Sabbath? Mark chapter 7. And he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. Did you hear that? Nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. What does that bring into question right away? The food laws. Because in the Old Testament it says, if you eat this, you're defiled. These foods are unclean. Don't eat them. You're defiled. But Jesus says, nothing goes into you can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Now, we could maybe excuse Jesus. Okay, we know we don't ever have to do that. But by saying, well, he's just talking about the spiritual part, not the physical part. But really, if you're the Jews in Jesus' day, you hear him say that and you're thinking, what? And by the way, Mark says, and by saying this, he declared all foods clean. He declared all foods clean. So what's going on? Has Jesus come to abolish the food laws? The religious leaders of Jesus' day, they rooted all their teaching in the authority of Moses. That's what they did. The Pharisees wouldn't have got up here and just spouted off their own thing. They would say, Moses said, and Moses this, and Moses that. Jesus didn't. Jesus got up and he appealed, he spoke with his own authority without ever appealing to Moses. And if you're listening to Jesus, you're saying, where's Moses in this? Why aren't you appealing to him? Jesus didn't. Mark 1:27 says, they were all amazed so that they questioned among themselves saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? A new teaching. Look with it, a new teaching. Because it doesn't sound like Moses. Jesus would introduce his teachings. He'd stand before the people and he would say, truly I say to you. And Moses never said that. And none of the prophets ever said that. And none of the ancient teachers of law ever introduced what they said like that. Okay. So how does Jesus' authority fit with the authority of Moses and the Old Testament scriptures? Is Jesus, here's the question, I want you to feel the tension or you want to appreciate the beautiful solution. Is Jesus contradicting Moses? And let us think for a moment that it sure looks like he is. Is Jesus undoing what Moses and the prophets said? This is not an easy question. We could put it this way in your handout. What's the relationship between the king and his kingdom and the law and the prophets? That's the question. Well, in the first place, what does Jesus say? Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. Anyone who thinks that, they're wrong. And then he could have left. We would have all said, well, what did you come to do then? Right? What is the meaning of the food laws now in light of the fact that you said all foods are clean? What does that mean? Well, Jesus doesn't leave us hanging. He says next, do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets, the Old Testament. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. This word, fulfill. Beautiful word. Okay? Are you ready to grasp this? What's he saying when he says he's come to fulfill the law? Now remember, the law is not just the Ten Commandments. The law is everything. Even the law could be used to refer to the whole Bible. So law and prophets. I have not come to abolish but to fulfill. What's Jesus saying? He's saying this, and this is so incredibly important that we get and remember for the rest of our lives. The entire Old Testament. Oh, I wish I had an Old Testament here. The entire Old Testament is one big prophecy of Jesus. And many of us don't get that, and so we're never able to read the Old Testament aright. The entire Old Testament, from start to finish, is one big prophecy of Jesus. That's what it is. And anyone who says otherwise is utterly wrong. Utterly wrong. And I don't say that because I'm trying to be arrogant or proud. I say it because of the passion and conviction in my heart that we empty the Old Testament of its meaning. If we cannot see it this way, let's put it this way. The orientation of the entire Old Testament is directed toward Jesus. Or we could say that it's ultimately centered around Jesus. All of it. So let's say this. The law prophesies of Jesus. The books of history, the things we call the books of history, they prophesy of Jesus. The books of poetry or the writings prophesy of Jesus. And the prophets all prophesy of Jesus. Everything about the Old Testament points to Jesus. Do you have it now? I'm going to try to demonstrate this in a minute. But do we see this? Let's read these scriptures. Matthew 11:13 says, for all the prophets and the law. All. See the word all. We can go out and pick little bits and pieces that prophesy, but all the prophets and all the law prophesied until John. Now, why until John? Because when Jesus came, he was the fulfillment of it all. And Jesus came right after John. John 5:46 says, if you believed Moses, you'd believe me, because Moses wrote about me. Moses wrote about Jesus. Well, yeah, I know he wrote about Jesus in Deuteronomy 18, where he talked about the prophet who was to come. I know he wrote about Jesus in Genesis 49, where he talked about the ruler who was to come from the tribe of Judah. I know he wrote about Jesus in Genesis 3:15, where he talked about the seed of the woman. But did Moses write about Jesus in the rest of the law? Luke 24:27 says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets." Okay. Jesus interpreted to them in how much of the scriptures? How much? All the scriptures, the things concerning who? Himself. So Jesus comes into this world, and for centuries, the Jews have had the Old Testament. Jesus walks into the world and says, "Hey, you know this book that you've been reading about for centuries? The whole thing's about me. The whole thing. I'm the fulfillment of every part of it. Law, prophets, writings, history, you name it. I'm the fulfillment. It all pointed to me." Oh, that's a neat thought. "Do not think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And Jesus fulfills the Old Testament prophecies in a myriad of different ways. Now, I wrote down the skeleton in your handout. But would you can watch to follow along with me, but listen and try to let this stuff just what my goal is, I want to start piling up on your heart, piling up. So by the time I'm done, you say, "Whoa, I want to go read the Old Testament again and finally understand it, and I want to see it pointing to Jesus. I want to see Jesus in the Old Testament." Okay. And by the way, this is not me being imaginative. I have been given the license to do this by Jesus. And most of these, as you see, I have references for. The creation story points to Jesus. And when I say points, I mean big flashing neon lights, okay? Pointing to Jesus. It points to Jesus as the one who is the firstborn of all creation. And the one through whom all creation came into being. Because who was it? Who is it through whom the whole of creation came into being? It is through Jesus Christ. So the creation story points to Jesus. All of God's great acts in the Old Testament of deliverance and salvation of his people, they all point to God's final great act of redemption through his Son, Jesus Christ. So when we see Israel crossing the Red Sea and God destroying their enemies and saving them, that is a type, it is a picture pointing to Christ. It finds its ultimate meaning in Christ. Or when we see Noah in the ark, we see a picture of Christ who saves his people. Another picture pointing to Christ. And every single time you see God ever saving and delivering his people, every single time you see any deliverance, we read in Bible time about the king who went out and God delivered the king through a miraculous intervention. One of the Israelite kings, and that was another picture of Christ and his salvation of us. At all points, Christ came to fulfill all those types and pictures of deliverance. And his one great act on the cross, it points to him. What about the judgments? All the terrible judgments of God upon wicked humanity, and there are many, Sodom and Gomorrah, Noah's flood. It all points to Christ as the one who would bear the wrath of God in the place of sinners like us. So when you see God pouring out his wrath on the unbelieving world, you say, "Oh, Jesus did that upon Christ." I mean, that was his wrath, yes, but you've never seen God's wrath poured out on due to sin like you see it in Christ. It points to him. And God was so sovereignly working and developing this Old Testament that it was all meant to just be, as we read it, we're supposed to be caught up in this current that just gathers momentum to Christ, every part. Every part. I better hurry through this faster than I'm going. Every single revelation of God and of his ways, all the things you learn about God in the Old Testament, they all point to Christ. How do they point to Christ? Because he's going to be the one who comes into this world and in human flesh and blood manifests all that we've learned about Christ in the Old Testament in a human body. So the all the characteristics and the attributes of God that are all over in the Old Testament, you're going to fully see them. They're going to be fully revealed and manifested in the person of Christ when he comes. The priesthood and the sacrificial system of the Old Testament certainly pointed to Christ, who was the high priest who offered his own body as a sacrifice for sin. It all pointed to Christ, all of it. The temple is one big picture of Christ. I mean, if you've ever looked at a picture of the temple, you ought to see Christ. Oh, Christ, right there, temple. Because he is the true temple of God among men. He said he was. And he is also the cornerstone of the church, which is being built up as a living temple of God. Jesus is. So the temple, a picture, a symbol, a prefigurement of Christ. What about circumcision? Circumcision of the flesh in the Old Testament, it always pointed to the circumcision made without hands and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. See there, Colossians 2:11. What about all the festivals? All the festivals in the Old Testament, like Passover and the Day of Atonement, first fruits and harvest and Pentecost, the new moons, the Sabbath days, all of those things pointed to who? Christ. Christ. And to the bountiful provision and joy and rest and forgiveness that were going to be made available in Christ. All the things you celebrated in those festivals were ultimately brought to us in Christ, and they were meant to help us appreciate the fullness of the riches, the blessings of Christ when he came. So that's what they were about. That's what they were for. The Davidic kings all pointed to Christ. If you're reading through Chronicles or Kings and Chronicles, every single Davidic king points to Christ. 2 Samuel 7, because every single king is another hope that one day Christ will come. Insofar as the kings ruled in the fear of God, they pointed to the perfect king who was to come. And so the book of Chronicles takes the reigns of David and Solomon, and it kind of cleans them up a bit. Right? And it only focuses on the great points of David and Solomon's reigns. Why does he do that? Not being dishonest. He's just trying to paint a picture for us of Christ and of what his rule will look like when he comes. So the Davidic kings were a picture of Christ. And insofar as the Davidic kings were idolaters and lawbreakers, they pointed to our need for a new kind of king who would be Christ. The prophets all were a prefigurement of Christ in that they pictured the day, each of the prophets. And when you look at Isaiah, in his very person, here's a man that God gives his words to so that he can speak to us. Incredible concept. Isaiah was a picture of the great prophet who was to come, through whom God would speak to us through this Jesus, the greatest prophet of all. The law, meaning now the Ten Commandments and other things like that, points to Jesus Christ as the only one who could fully keep the law and bring the righteousness that the law demanded. So the law testifies of Christ at every last point. It testifies of Christ. The ceremonial laws, the food laws, they all point to Christ. So take the food laws of the clean and the unclean. They were a constant reminder to Israel of their need for spiritual cleansing. And Jesus brings that out. He says, it's not what goes into you that defiles you, what becomes out of you that defiles you. So when God gave the food laws to his people Israel, it was to be a constant, constant, daily, every time you eat a meal, reminder that I need spiritual cleansing from within. And Jesus came and brought that cleansing from all defilement of flesh and spirit, Paul says. And so they pointed to Christ. The coming and going, let me just show you how broad this gets. The coming and going of each generation of the woman's seed. What does that mean? Every generation of humanity points to Christ. Because with every generation of humanity, what were we looking for? The one seed who would come, who would crush the serpent's head. Right? And so every time you hear another thing about this person died, you realize there goes another generation of humanity and we're still waiting for the seed. Who is Christ? This is how you read the Bible. This is how you do. The very existence of the nation of Israel as the seed of Abraham pointed to Christ, who is, according to Paul in Galatians, the one true ideal seed of Abraham. So as long as you've got Israel in the Old Testament, you're thinking Messiah, Christ, the one ideal Israel, because he's the one who embodies all that Israel was supposed to be, Christ. The Proverbs of Solomon. You read the Proverbs of Solomon, Book of Proverbs. They point to Christ as the only one in the world who has ever embodied those principles fully as the wisest of all kings. The wisest of all kings. Solomon was a king. He wrote these Proverbs, especially in light of a king is supposed to be wise. He's supposed to exercise wisdom. And Jesus came as the greatest of all kings and was the wisest of all kings and lived out those principles like no other. They really point to Christ. The land of Canaan, the very land of Canaan, all those geographical borders that you read about and sometimes bore us. No, it all points to who? Jesus. And how does it do that? Because it is through Jesus. Let me make sure I say this right. Yeah, it's the one, points to Christ, is the one through whom we can enter into the rest and joy of our inheritance. Because Canaan is a picture of our inheritance that we inherit through Christ. It's all a picture of that. See, the Bible, the Old Testament, I'll tell you what it is. It's a collage. It's a collection of shadows, of types, of things pointing. And until we see the shape of the Old Testament as an arrow that points, we cannot read it aright. Pointing to Christ. It gets even more wonderful. There are various Old Testament characters who point to Christ because their lives were kind of a pattern and foreshadowed Christ's life in his story. Moses was a type of Christ. And we could explore that a whole bunch this morning. We don't have time, but he was a type of Christ. His life foreshadowed Christ's life. His role foreshadowed Christ's role. Adam, type of Christ. He was the first Adam. Christ was the second Adam. Right? What about Melchizedek? Jesus came and was a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And we see he's a type of Christ. What about Jonah? Jonah's experience in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. A type of Christ, pointing forward to Christ. Christ breathes meaning, even deeper meaning, into all these things. There are objects in the Old Testament that point to Christ as they foreshadow his various roles. Like, what about the bronze serpent? Just as the bronze serpent was lifted up on the pole in the wilderness, and everyone who looked to that bronze serpent was saved, so the Son of Man must be lifted up on the cross, so that all who look to him might receive eternal life. Another type of Christ. The lampstand in the temple, the tabernacle, Jesus is the light of the world. And why was there a light in God's presence? Prefigurement and foreshadowment of Christ, the light of the world. There are events that point to Christ, that they foreshadow the events of Christ's life. Israel's exodus from Egypt foreshadowed the day when Jesus would leave Egypt and return to Israel. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew said that in Matthew 2. Moses fasting for 40 days foreshadows Christ's fasting. Israel's wandering and hunger in the desert so they could learn that man does not live by bread alone. It foreshadowed the day when Jesus would be hungry in the desert and say to the devil, man does not live by bread alone. See, Jesus came with this intimate awareness, with this consciousness that I have come to fulfill the scriptures, every last word. There are numerous prophecies, of course. We didn't even talk about the prophecies, did we? The direct prophecies that point to Christ and his life. Do you see how the entire Old Testament is start to finish one big prophecy of Jesus? And do you see how in a whole beautiful variety of ways, like a rainbow of colors, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament? Not just by being born in Bethlehem, because the Old Testament said he would be. That's how we think of fulfillment. Do you see now that fulfillment is a lot more than that? Fulfillment goes way deeper to every part of it. Now, this is very important. Please get this here. To fulfill in your handout literally means to fill up. Fill up. Fill up. Okay. So, Jesus actually came, we could say, like he had a container, and here's the Old Testament scriptures as a cup, and Jesus came to fill up the Old Testament scriptures with himself. And so in the process, to invest the entire Old Testament with its true intent and meaning. Now we're going to go here, okay? And hang with me. Think. As Jesus came and as he started filling up this Old Testament with himself, things started making sense and being seen in a new light. Okay? In a brand new light. In the process of seeing things in new light, and in the process of filling up the Old Testament with himself, one result was that some of the Old Testament requirements, like food laws, and festivals, observing festivals, and circumcision, and sacrifices, they were no longer binding on God's people. Now, how do we work that? Because they used to be binding. Now they're not. How do we work that? We don't work it. I mean, like we're trying to do something with the text. We just want to understand what Jesus is saying. Very important. Listen now. While these were no longer binding upon God's people, their inner meaning, their true inner significance continued on. Okay? So no matter what you're talking about, no matter what part of the Old Testament, none of it has lost its meaning. None of it has lost its significance for you in your daily life. The inner meaning. Okay? Some of the shells were discontinued because those shells were simply prophecies of Jesus. When Jesus came, he fulfilled those shells. The shells are replaced, and what are we left with? The substance. The substance. So if you're reading the Old Testament, it's a shell. A lot of it, there's lots of shells in the Old Testament. The substance was always there. The inner meaning was always there. But not until Christ came was it really brought to light in all of its glory and fullness. When Christ came and breathed into those shells all of their glorious meaning, the shells themselves became no longer binding upon God's people. They fell away. But the inner intent of the law continued on. So, for example, physical circumcision. I mean, in the Old Testament, if you weren't physically circumcised, man, you were in trouble. In trouble. Think about it. You were cut off from the people of God. And now, that's no longer, we don't practice, we don't teach that here. We don't teach that. And there's a lot of reasons we don't. And the reason is because Christ fulfilled that. And if we insist on circumcision, what are we doing? We're making Christ null and void. Making him null and void. For those who insist on circumcision, or let's say this, what about the food laws? The food laws, no longer binding. And why is that? That's because the one who cleanses from all defilement of flesh and spirit, he's already come. So us hanging on to all those food laws, you know what that is? It's basically to spit again in Christ's face. That's what that is. He came and fulfilled it. Now, the inner meaning of the food laws. Are we still bound to obey the food laws? Insofar as Jesus breathed into them their true meaning, yes, we are. We are still bound to seek cleansing and to abstain from all the defilements of the world. Okay, that was the inner meaning. Here's the shell. Jesus showed us the inner meaning. We're defiled by the things that come out of us, not the things that go into us. But the things that go into us was an outward shell and picture of our need for cleansing in Christ. When Christ came and cleansed us, we no longer needed the outward shell and picture. To continue insisting in the outward shell and picture is to make the work of Christ null and void. Null and void. That's what it is. And that's what's so sad. That's what's so sad about Orthodox Judaism today and the many people in Israel who continue with the shadows, who continue with the types, not realizing that the one they pointed to, Christ, has come and fulfilled them all. No longer do we need a rebuilt temple. No longer do we need the sacrifices, food laws, festivals, Sabbaths, none of this. But what we do need is the inner intent of all those laws, and Jesus revealed those to us by actually fulfilling each and every one of them. The sacrifices, no longer binding. But is their inner meaning still appropriate to us? Absolutely. They point us to Christ like perhaps nothing else does. And that was always the point. This is in your handout. I don't know if I have it word for word like this, but I want to read it word for word like this. Christ did not abolish the food laws. Understand that. Christ did not abolish the food laws. And don't any one of us ever say that or think that. Okay, he did not abolish the food laws. He didn't abolish circumcision. He didn't abolish the festivals. Or the Sabbaths. This is what he did. He filled the festivals and the food laws and circumcision and temple. He filled them up with their true inner meaning and significance. And in the process of filling them up with this beautiful inner meaning, some of the old forms and outward external shells no longer needed to be applied in your handout, applied in the same way. Okay, I see it all in my head, but I spent all week getting it. I'm just hoping you're getting this. It's so beautiful. It makes you love Christ. It makes you see more of his sparkling, dazzling beauty. That he, in one person, in one God-man, could be the fulfillment of a whole Old Testament so diverse and so rich as this. And it should make the whole Old Testament come alive to you in perhaps ways that it hasn't been. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. Indeed not. I have come to fulfill them. For truly, Jesus goes on to say, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Okay. Now there's some things about that that are complicated and I don't understand, but I think Jesus' main point is clear. But first let's back up and put it in perspective. Did Jesus come to abolish the law of the prophets? No, don't dare think that. Okay. What did Jesus come to do? He came to fill up the law and the prophets with their true intent and meaning. But Jesus still isn't finished. Because now the very one that we suspected of abolishing the law and the prophets, he actually says in effect, and I'm not going to get to your handout until a minute. He says this. Listen now. Just listen to what Jesus is saying. The law, down to its tiniest little detail, and when we mean by the law, we mean the entire Old Testament. Entire Old Testament, every part of it. The law is as enduring as the universe. It is as permanent as heaven and earth. He did not come to abolish it, obviously, saying things like that. The law, right down to the very last word, will never, ever in this entire world ever lose its significance and its relevance for us. And here in your handout, the law, down to every last dotting of the I, you see the little dot there? And crossing of the T. Now that's our little, there's parallels in the Hebrew and Greek, but this is our analogy. The law will be legitimate and valid until the very end of time. Key. Only insofar as you read and understand the law as having been what? Fulfilled in me. And that's where some people and really all of us as Christians sometimes we go wrong. Sometimes we just dismiss the law. Jesus says, don't you dare. Sometimes we hang on to the law and all of its external forms and shells, and Jesus says, don't you dare. The law is valid until the end of time, only so long as you see it and read it and understand it as being fulfilled in me. We'll talk a little bit more about that. As a matter of fact, this is so important. This means that the application of the law has changed a little bit. When you read the law now, you apply it in light of its inner meaning that Christ has brought to light. Okay? When you read the Old Testament, you apply it in light of your understanding of how Christ has filled it up with the substance. So the forms are no longer binding, but the inner realities and the substance that Christ brought have never been more applicable to you. Never. The law is so applicable to us as Christians. The Old Testament is so applicable to us. It's just a case of finding how it's applicable. And by the way, Jesus' point here is not that the Old Testament is applicable by reading Bible stories and finding moral lessons, right? Now, it is applicable in those ways, but that's not what Jesus is saying here. That's really secondary. Jesus is saying the main application of the law is in obeying the law. Obeying the Old Testament and everything you see there, but only insofar as you're understanding the Old Testament in light of my finished work. You can see why if you were a Jew, you'd be a little confused. Unfortunately, now if you were a believing Jew, I mean, even Jesus' disciples took forever to get this, didn't they? Because they were really confused. Okay, Jesus, how do you relate to the law? What about the law? Well, you're saying that it's still good until the end of time, but then you're saying don't do this. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to do the food laws. How does that fit? Well, Jesus says, it fits as long as you read the law being fulfilled in me. So the form's no longer binding in your handout. The inner realities and substance have never been more applicable. I've said it a zillion times this morning already. Please forgive me. Maybe I'm saying it. Maybe you get it. But I'll say this again. You will always to the end of your days, completely miss the beauty and the relevance of the Old Testament. As long as you fail to hear the Old Testament down to the very last dot and iota preaching Christ. And that takes actually a lifetime of learning to do. Because we're not used to seeing Christ in the Old Testament. You will never see the validity of the Old Testament until you see the person of Christ just emerging off its pages. So I'm going to try to say things some other ways. Listen, because it's something that might click in a new way. As the fulfillment of the law, Jesus has actually validated for all time the true heartbeat of the law. As the fulfillment of the law, Jesus has actually affirmed the law's true authority. And I use that word carefully, authority of the law for all time. In your handout, as the fulfillment of the law, far from abolishing the law, Jesus actually establishes the law, but not like anyone thought he would. Now, it's only if we understand these things rightly, this is why I spent so much time for us trying to get this, that we can understand what Jesus says next. Verse 19. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments, and do you see it now? Okay, I started out with this problem. What's one of the least of these commandments? What are these commandments? Well, in order to get out of our little predicament, we've tried to make a distinction and say, well, he's talking just about the moral law here, the moral law. Do you see what the problem with that is? How much of the law is moral? All of it. Now, not eating eel is not in itself a moral thing. And eel is one of the things you couldn't eat. Okay, that wasn't just a funny thing. Not eating eel is a non-moral thing. But the inner reality and substance of that law, abstaining from all forms of uncleanness, is a moral thing. So when Jesus came and invested and filled that law up about not eating eel with its true inner meaning, and he is the one who cleanses from all defilement of flesh and spirit, then suddenly we see that that law was moral all along, insofar as it pointed to Christ. So now we understand when Jesus says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I basically just did the summary for you. It's there written out for you, but the blank is law. And let's just read that second part. In light of this, Jesus can say truly that greatness in the kingdom of heaven is measured by conformity to the law. Do you see how that is? Now, are we in the kingdom of heaven even now as we speak? Yeah, the kingdom is here. It's not fully come, but it's here. We are citizens in that kingdom. Now, how is greatness measured in that kingdom? By conformity to the law, as it's revealed in the Old Testament. But conformity to the law as it's fulfilled in Christ. Very important. If we miss that, we're going to go one of two ways. We're going to go legalism and make the cross and death of Christ worth nothing. We're going to keep on observing all these shells and outward forms, and we're going to make a mockery of Christ. Or we're going to let it all go and live however we want. Right? No, Jesus says, no, get the balance. I fulfilled the law in light of that. And in light of the fact that the law is permanently abiding to the end of time, in light of those things, greatness in my kingdom is actually measured by conformity to the law. Makes you want to read your Old Testament again. Of course, the New Testament repeated those laws, showed us their substance in Christ. I just want to say this. This verse doesn't take much explanation now that we've done the harder work of understanding what Jesus said before. But would you listen carefully now? What's the relationship between Jesus and his kingdom and the law and the prophets? Well, here's our answer. The one who minimizes or relaxes even one of the least commandments, one of the least precepts or principles in the Old Testament, he will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Citizens of the kingdom, hear the highness of our calling. Hear it. The one who recognizes the permanency of the law's authority in Christ, and is careful then to obey all of God's laws and teach others to do the same, he will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want to look at an example of one of the least of God's laws. Jesus said it, so I can use that phrase. Jesus didn't say it. I don't think I would. The least of God's laws, okay? And I think this is really almost more of a figure of speech, but Jesus said in Matthew 23:23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So if we know what the weightier matters are, what are the less weighty matters of the law? Tithing. Tithing. So let's work this out. Here's our case study. Tithe is one of the lesser laws. Now, are we required to tithe as far as the shell goes? No, and I'll tell you why not. Because the tithe was given for the support of the priesthood in the temple. And Christ, when he came, fulfilled the priesthood and the temple. And so those outward shells have fallen away, leaving nothing but the inner reality and substance that they always pointed toward. Christ. So the tithe as a law is no longer binding upon us. But the inner meaning of the tithe is still just as binding upon us, as citizens of the kingdom. And what is that? The true spirit was the true spirit and intent of the tithe. It wasn't just bring your money because you have to. What was it? It was cheerful, willing, honoring God with the first fruits of all your wealth and possessions. That's what it was. And so when we read the Old Testament, we see the tithe, we say, oh, hey, well, I know the shell is gone. I'm not don't have some 10% requirement on me anymore. The temple's gone, the priesthood's gone, tithe is gone. But I see to the heart of what they're talking about here. And I see how I'm still obligated to obey God's law. And let me just say this. Let me put it this way so we get it in perspective. The Old Testament law of the tithe still has authority over your life. Authority over your life. The person who relaxes or minimizes the law of the tithe will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So there's a motivation for giving, right? Because the person who minimizes or relaxes the law of giving cheerfully and willingly and freely and generously to God and His work, he is the one who will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. We see how high the standard of life is in the kingdom. And Jesus wasn't just using hyperbole, okay? This is not like exaggerating to make a point. No, he means what he says, and we would do well to sit up and pay attention and be sobered as citizens of the kingdom. But we still don't know how high these standards are until we read verse 20. Because Jesus hasn't even come close to saying what he's going to say in verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So now it's not just a matter of who's greatest and who's least. And by the way, this is not a ladder social structure. The point is, for me, I want to be called great by God in his kingdom, don't you? It's not that I want to be greater than you. It's that I want to be called great by God. It's this kind of a thing. So when Jesus says this, he's not at all laying any groundwork for measuring ourselves against each other. It's not what it is. Now it's not a matter of who's greatest and least, it's who's in and who's not. Now that'll sober us up in a hurry, won't it? Who's in and who's not? I believe Jesus never said anything more shocking than this. Maybe something's as shocking. Nothing more shocking than this. Especially if you put yourself in the place of people of his day. Who were the scribes and Pharisees? Now a lot of us, we all know this, but let's think about it. The scribes, they were the professional teachers of God's law. And especially of practically applying God's law. The Pharisees were a movement in Judaism that they devoted their whole life to the obedience of God's law. For them, every little dot and iota of the law was precious. And so when they heard Jesus say what he said about dot and iota, they'd say, yeah, that's good. That's good. Mm-hmm. They went to enormous lengths to make sure that they obeyed every dot and iota. That's what they did. They counted 613 commandments in the law. They counted them out, divided them up into negative and positive commandments so that they could better keep them. They lived and breathed obedience to the law. No one did it like the Pharisees. No one did it like the Pharisees. Guaranteed. And Jesus says, unless, essentially, he says, in your handout, no one. Okay. Unless your law-keeping, I'm going to substitute law-keeping for righteousness because that's what Jesus is talking about. Unless your law-keeping actually exceeds the law-keeping of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never have a place in the kingdom of heaven. So how's that possible? Well, we can jump to all our understandings of Paul and Romans and Galatians, but I want us to deal with what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 5. What does Jesus mean when he says that? This is it. Let's put it together. Let me review. As the fulfillment of the law, Jesus filled up the law with its true meaning and inner significance, right? Okay? He brought the substance that was always looking for. As the fulfillment of the law, then, Jesus revealed the righteousness that the law demanded all along for what it really was, a righteousness of the heart, and mind and motive, something inward, internal. Okay, but now the scribes and the Pharisees, They rejected Jesus. We know they did, don't we? They rejected Jesus, who was the fulfillment of the law. And why do you think you'd reject Jesus, the fulfillment of the law? Because he never understood the law in the first place. That's why. Because they were content with an outward external obedience to the letter of the law. Do you see? They were content to not eat the eel. But they didn't get the inner defilement of the heart. They were content to observe the festival and eat the foods and do everything they're supposed to do during the festivals. But they didn't get the ultimate point of gratitude for God's provision of food and redemption. And so when Christ came, bringing the point of the festivals and the food laws, when Christ came, they didn't get him either. And so they stuck with not eating eel. And they stuck with observing festivals because they couldn't see the glory of Christ because they never saw the Old Testament pointing to him. When Christ came and fulfilled the law, he actually showed once and for all that the righteousness of the Pharisees was no righteousness at all. Though they did every last little letter of the law. He's talking not about a higher degree of law keeping in your handout. He's talking about an entirely different, and he guesses what that word is, kind of law keeping. A law keeping that doesn't just pay the tithe, but joyfully and freely gives to God, not only out of our surplus, but out of our poverty, like the widow that Jesus walked in. Jesus said, look at all these Pharisees. Oh, they're obeying the law. They're giving their 10%. But look at this widow. See, she gets it. She's giving not out of her surplus, but out of her poverty. That was the point of the law. And that's what I've come to reveal. As citizens of the kingdom, we move way beyond outward, literally obeying rules and regulations. We go to the heart. Let's read Matthew 5, 17 to 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever of you relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, Jesus says, to introduce something of the utmost seriousness, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. No one will ever get into the heaven by keeping the rules of the Old Testament, by obeying the laws of the Old Testament. You'll only get in if you are able to really keep those laws from the heart, understanding the true intent. That's what Jesus came to bring. The law pointed to him. So I'll ask you, does your law keeping really exceed the law keeping of, for instance, the Orthodox Jews in Israel who are still observing the festivals and still keeping circumcision and still avoiding certain foods? And you who don't avoid those foods and who don't observe those festivals, does your law keeping exceed theirs? Yeah. It better. Because if it doesn't, you're not in the kingdom. That's what Jesus said. And for a moment, perhaps we despair. That could be a good thing, but hopefully you didn't. Hopefully you just went right to Christ. Jeremiah 31:33 says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put, what? My law within them, and I will write my law all the precepts and principles of my entire revelation in the Old Testament. I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Ezekiel 36 says, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules as they are understood in Christ, the fulfillment. Romans 8, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. See, the Pharisees saw the law could do it because they underestimated their flesh, or overestimated it. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, God condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And it's fulfilled in us. Yes, it's fulfilled through Christ, but that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about we who actually go out and live our day-to-day lives keeping the law. How did this happen? Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live day by day according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And that right there is true, honest to goodness, law keeping, as Jesus intended it to be. And of course, it is important for us to say this. Not only important, but joyful to say, okay? Because the fact is, God is causing you to obey his laws, isn't he? The laws of the Old Testament, as they were in their inner meaning. But though God is causing you to do that, and though you are walking in his ways, and though your righteousness does surpass the righteousness of the Orthodox Jews in Israel and the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' day, your righteousness surpasses theirs. It better, right? Though that is the case, we don't trust in that righteousness for a spot in the kingdom, do we? Because it's still mixed with our sin. So in the end, we do indeed look to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who not only revealed to us the true intent and meaning of the law, but lived it out perfectly from the heart, the inner meaning, every single day in thought and motive. Now there's something that none of us will ever be able to do. He did it. He did it for us. Let me ask you this question. Listen now. Is Jesus Christ all your hope and all your confidence and all your trust in everything? Seriously, all. You know how much all is? All. Is he? Has he consumed all of your heart, trust, hope, and confidence? If he has, then I will tell you something about your law keeping. Your law keeping as far surpasses the righteousness, the law-keeping of the scribes and Pharisees as we can even imagine. Your law-keeping does surpass theirs. And you can be confident, therefore, that you've truly entered the kingdom of heaven. But it goes back, ultimately, to simply trusting fully in Jesus. One more question that I believe Jesus would ask us, he would stand before. I believe he'd ask us this today. I know he would. I'm just sure, because he goes on to talk about it in the next verses. Are there any of God's laws that somehow you think are less important, and so you're not quite as careful to obey them? Are there any? Well, we mentioned one in terms of the tithe, in terms of giving. Is that one of those lesser important ones that you can kind of let slide because you feel like you've got a lot of freedom in there because the outward shell is gone? Not so. The one who minimizes and relaxes the law of the tithe will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. As citizens of the kingdom, are we doing any of that? Are we relaxing or minimizing even when the least of them? Here's my exhortation to you. Let's press on to keep the law down to the very last dot and iota, okay? So that we might be called great, great in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is going to take the next several weeks for us, showing us exactly what that looks like and how to do it. So you can read ahead if you like. I couldn't find a song that just went perfect with this, but I just want us to take a moment of silence for you to maybe internalize any thoughts that are going through your head. Look to Christ, and then I'll close in prayer. Oh Lord, first of all, I pray that those beautiful words that Jesus said about fulfilling the law, I pray that for the rest of our lives, it would be a journey of discovery, of finding the treasures that one little statement reveals to us. Please bless us with that. Thank you for the beauty of your word and how the whole law and the prophets all are a prophecy of Christ. They all point to him, and how when he came, he filled them up with their true meaning and substance. And though now we don't observe all the outer shells and forms, thank you that we have come to a time of fulfillment. What an awesome time to live. Lord, help us not to have even the desire to go back to the time of the shadows, but to fully revel and marvel in Christ. And Lord, I also pray, as we hear the words of our King Jesus, that we would remember the highness of our calling and the stringent standards of your kingdom. It was not a lessening of the law. It was not a lessening of the standards. It was a law-keeping that exceeds what anyone ever knew. Oh Lord, help us not to minimize or relax even one of the least of your laws and commandments, but to do and practice and teach them to others. May we be faithful citizens of your kingdom. And we do thank you that ultimately even this righteousness is a gift of your grace, that you have written your laws on our hearts, that you've put your spirit within us, and that Jesus Christ came and did what we couldn't. In Jesus' name, amen.